Without further ado, please extend a warm NCS welcome to our guest this morning, Veritas's own Steve Lee.
Thanks, Charles. Wow. Charles did some research. Thank you for that. Paul, thanks for inviting me to be here. Thanks to all of you for having me. I am really grateful to be standing here in a room full of faith-filled men. And I think it's really important that we have groups like this where we can strengthen each other and help each other in times of difficulty and hold each other accountable. So thank you for providing a safe and solid place where iron can sharpen iron. I'm gonna do in 30 minutes what Scott just did in 3 minutes, and he did it much better than I'm gonna do. Actually, so I'm just gonna go get breakfast. So, I think the best introduction that I could get and that any one of us can get is how St. Paul introduced himself to the Romans, and he said that he was a slave of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. So that's part of what I'm gonna talk about this morning. Because when I was praying about this talk, I really felt like God wanted me to remind you that you've been given a mission, right? So if you've been baptized, then, wow, look at those pictures. If you've been baptized, then you must profess the faith that you've been given. So I'm going to talk a little bit about evangelization, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So, but first, all right, here's my story. So I grew up in New Canaan, my parents and my younger brother. My younger brother still lives in New Canaan, and even though he's younger, I actually look up to him a lot. But if any of you meet him and tell him that, I will definitely deny it. My mom truly is a saint. There she is, flashing gang signs. She passed away in 1998 at the age of 52 following a long battle with cancer. But she was tiny and fiery and hilarious, and everybody who met her just could tell that she had this really deep and special relationship with Jesus. My dad now lives in Wilton, and he is truly the greatest person I have ever known. He is a surgeon who studied in Korea, and he did his residency and internship here in the States. And early on in his years here in the States, he faced a lot of racism from white doctors and administrators, but also I feel like it hurt more when it came from other immigrants, which it did a lot. Even from one older Korean doctor who told him never to talk to him again so that he wouldn't bring down his social status, if you can believe it. But my father responded to all of that by outperforming and overachieving all of his peers. He became chief resident, later chief of his department, and then eventually chief of staff. He also used his incredible intellect to learn and teach the faith. And I remember there were so many dinners at our house growing up when I would see priests and friends and other folks just sitting and asking questions and listening and learning from him about history and philosophy and points of Catholic teaching. And he spent about 30 years traveling on medical missions, sometimes by himself and sometimes putting together surgical teams, serving the poorest of the poor around the world in Mexico, Haiti, Ecuador, Honduras, Malawi. All of it was at his own expense. And the thing is, unless you know him personally, you've never heard of him. And that's exactly how he likes it. He hates the spotlight. He never wants any attention. He just wants to quietly serve. There was this one time when Cardinal Egan was the bishop of the Archdiocese of New York at the time. He was giving a speech somewhere, and he spotted my dad in the audience. And he interrupted his own speech, and he was like, "Oh, I'm very pleased to see that we have here with us one of the greatest surgeons in New England, Dr. Sung Lee." And my dad wanted to sink through the floor. But anyway, both my parents were beacons of the faith for the community and especially for my brother and me. So I graduated from New Canaan High School in 1991, and I went off to Boston College. And honestly, it didn't take me very long to walk away from my faith once I landed at school. Despite the great foundation that my parents had laid down for 18 years, I pretty much left it all behind and lived a decidedly non-Christian lifestyle. Somehow, maybe this is where the faith foundation from my parents kicked in. I kept going to Sunday Mass as horribly as I would act the rest of the week. And I guess looking back, there was always this anchor, this tether to the faith that came from the witness and the prayers of my parents. So I graduated from BC in 95. And after I graduated, I felt like I really wanted to do some kind of volunteer work. And so my dad suggested that I reach out to this order of priests who do lots of good works around the country. And so I ended up volunteering with them for 2 years doing door-to-door missionary work. So, and that actually forced me to start learning about the life of Christ and Catholic teaching so that I could have some idea what I was talking about when I encountered people at the doors. Over those 2 years, I did missionary work across the country from LA to Miami, Denver to East Harlem, and even abroad in London and Paris and Mexico City. Those 2 years of volunteering turned into a decade with this order, the Legionaries of Christ. First as a paid staff member of that missionary organization, and then working full-time in their fundraising office for North America. And as I'm working there, I'm continuing to read, to study, to learn more about the faith. Along the way, I met the girl who's now my wife, and we got married in 2000. We bought a little house in Stamford. One day I come home from work, and she greets me at the door, and she's like, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." And I was like, "Wow, that's awesome." And she's like, "So it's time to not be nonprofit anymore." So I went and I got my MBA in the evenings, and the next two years, were work all day in the city, come home, eat a quick dinner with my wife and kid, and then off to business school. And I guess it paid off when I landed after I graduated with ISI Group, which was at the time the number one ranked macroeconomic research firm on Wall Street. So now I'm in the city every day when I'm not traveling for work, working in a not Catholic environment with a ton of people who are whip smart, rich, and totally confident, you know, with their chests puffed out. And I was definitely intimidated. I did not flash any kind of Catholic badge. I didn't, you know, try to tell anybody that I was Christian. But I guess looking back at my years there, I definitely never evangelized anyone with my words. But I guess sitting on a trading desk in the heart of Manhattan, just trying to live a good and upright life, I unknowingly was evangelizing just by how I was treating my clients and my coworkers. I had on one of my first client trips to Charlotte, North Carolina, I had a handful of buy-side analysts out for dinner at Del Frisco's. We had just thrown down a $4,000 dinner, amazing steaks, lots of red wine. We're laughing at the table. We're talking about economics and portfolio strategy and how President Bush and DC are affecting the markets and the Knicks and the Bobcats. And then towards the end of dinner, one of the guys across from me leans across and he goes, "So Steve, what's next?" And I was like, "I don't know. What do you guys want to do?" And he says, "Let's go hit a strip club." So I look at him and I quickly look around the table. You know, I'm just trying to get to know these guys. I want to make a good impression. I want to build a relationship with these guys, you know, so we can do business. But finally, I was just like, "Hey man, you know, I'm sorry. I don't do that." And he looked at me and goes, "What do you do then?" And I was like, And another client thankfully jumped in and he was like, "Hey, there's this cool new bar in Uptown. Let's go check that out." And so we did, and it was fine. But on a subsequent trip to Charlotte, that client who rescued me told me, he was like, "Hey, you know what? I'm Christian and I didn't want to go to strip club either." So I was back in the office. I start sending out with my daily morning research note to clients. I started off every morning with just a little quip about my family. So like one day I wrote about how my wife took our two sons to Costco and they're shopping through the warehouse. And all of a sudden she looks around and she realizes she has no idea where our three-year-old Chris is. So she starts going up and down the aisle. She's calling out his name, Chris. His older brother, who is seven, Andrew, is calling out, Chris, Chris. They're looking all over. Can't find her. She's starting to get frantic until a Costco employee tapped her on the shoulder and pointed up to the top of the paper towel mountain where he was sitting. I wrote about Andrew and how he played youth basketball. I wrote about Annabelle and how she didn't want to do any sports because she didn't want to get sweaty. It's just a quick little note every day. And then I guess as an unintended consequence, clients started talking to me more about the family stories than about the research. And maybe it was just a little reminder that before work comes family. And people were remembering when their kids were little, or they're telling me about their kids who are little now. That's all of us now, all grown up. And me fatter than I was before. But I just grew to love the work. You know, I love the travel to see clients and the entertainment. I love the fast pace and the constant buzz and the sometimes roar of the trading desk. I love the intellectual exercise, going back and forth with clients about economics and strategy, politics and the Fed. The comp was definitely better back then. But so somewhere along the way, I started listening to Catholic radio. It actually happened. So I got a new car, which had Sirius XM in it. And I was driving around and I was only listening to three stations. It was Bloomberg, ESPN, and Willie's Roadhouse. And one day I'm driving, there's nothing on that I want to listen to. So I start flipping through the dial and I see EWTN come up. EWTN is a 24-hour Catholic talk station. I actually rolled my eyes and I was like, all right, Lord, I'll give it 10 minutes. So the show that came on was called Catholic Answers Live. This is a show where people call in and with questions or arguments about Catholic teaching or the Christian faith, and the hosts answer everything, right? So you might hear something like, why do Catholics pray to Mary? Or where is purgatory in the Bible? Or do I really need to believe in Jesus to be saved? And it only took me 10 minutes and I was hooked. And little by little, I started listening to more and more Catholic shows. And so one day, July of 2017, I'm driving into work and I'm listening to a show. And during one of the breaks, this guy comes on and says, I'm the head of EWTN radio. And if you want to bring Catholic radio to your area of the country, give me a call. And I was like, okay, that's great. And I just went into work. The very next day at 10 in the morning, I was outside on my cell phone calling him. And I didn't even know what I was going to say to him, but he picked up. Hi, this is Jack. And I was like, hey, Jack, my name's Steve Lee, and I don't really know why I'm calling you, but I heard your voice on the radio yesterday. So we chatted for a while. It turned out there's Catholic radio in southern New Jersey, upstate New York, Massachusetts, and northern New England, but there was this hole in the New York metro area. And so I started praying a novena, which is a 9-day prayer, that day to the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, just tell me, number one, do you want me to be involved in something like this in some way? And number two, if you do, please bring people into my life who can help me. The second or third day of the novena, I'm driving home from work, and I was like, oh, I need to tell my wife, Rula, what I'm praying about. So we put the kids to bed that night. We're in the kitchen, and I look at her, and I go, listen, I don't know if this is going to turn into anything, but... And she looked at me, and she goes, wow, Steve, when did you lose your mind? I was like, So she goes, all right, well, if you're really praying about this, you need to talk to one of our dear friends who's a priest and tell them, you know, get their guidance. So the very next day, I'm sitting in the office of a friend of mine named Father Paul Check, and I tell him the whole story, and he looks at me and he says, I really love where your heart seems to be taking you. You should talk to my little brother. His name is Chris Check. He's the president of Catholic Answers, which is that first show that I listened to. So I spent 2 hours on the phone with Chris Check. He gave me the rundown of Catholic radio, the lay of the entire landscape. He told me who the key players are. And I started doing homework and research during lunch at work, at home, at nights, on weekends, on flights when I'm traveling. I'm studying all the time about the business of Catholic radio, all about Catholic media, how to start and run a nonprofit, how to build a business from scratch. I'm studying about on-air programming, how to conduct interviews, you know, all of this. I was just drinking from a fountain, fire hose. That September, I called the head of a big Catholic radio network in the Midwest, and I talked to him for a couple hours on the phone, and then I hopped on a flight and went and I spent time with each member of his team out there. Just wanted to see if this made sense, if it could work here, if I could feed my family doing it. I did the same thing with a guy who runs an important network in Michigan, and I flew out there. All the time, I'm still working full-time. I hunted down and called radio engineers, FCC attorneys, station brokers, and all of a sudden I was like, okay, Lord, feels like you're doing that second thing and bringing people in my life who can help me. Then in November, so this is just 4 months after Rula asked me if I had lost my mind, I'm getting ready to go down to Birmingham for the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference, 500 other attendees plus vendors and speakers and all that stuff. And a couple nights before I'm supposed to fly down, again, I'm in the kitchen with Rula and I was like, what am I doing? A good job. We got a mortgage and cars. We have three young kids in private schools with college on the horizon. Never been in media. Never run a nonprofit. Like, am I nuts? And she touched me on the arm and she said, you of little faith. She said, you don't even know where this is going. So just keep moving and see what happens. And here we are. So it all started July of 2017. Today we have two broadcast towers and an FCC license. We've got a studio office in Norwalk. We've been on the air 24 hours a day since August 21st, 2019. And we're on AM and FM plus on a mobile app. We've got a growing roster of original shows, which as Charles pointed out, includes Bishop Frank Caggiano's show. His show, Let Me Be Frank, like I said, in the top 10% of all podcasts out there. Not religious podcasts, all podcasts in terms of monthly listeners. We have a bunch of things that we're working on to increase the reach of our programming on the radio and on the app, but also to strengthen this community and increase the faith on the ground of people here so that we can bring as many people to an encounter with Jesus as possible. And it's just amazing to think back on these five short years and see the work that's been done by God's grace. And I cannot pretend that it's anything other than by the grace of God, because truly, I know it's not me. I'm nobody, and I know my faults and my flaws and my shortcomings. But as St. Paul wrote, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So I guess I'll confess, I'm disorganized, you know? I'm impulsive and easily distracted. And I battle internally every day, all the time, with really heavy self-doubt. But the Lord is so great. And it's because of him that even someone like me can stand up here, you know, and Scott can get up here and proclaim the truth wherever I go. Right? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. It shouldn't just be Steve Lee because he runs a media network for evangelization, right? It's supposed to be you and you and you and all of us, okay? And we need to speak up and evangelize in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and definitely in our families. So here, let me give you an example. 5 or 6 years ago, I was sitting late at night at a kitchen table with somebody very close to me who has walked away from his relationship with Jesus. And we had finished, I don't know, a third or a half a bottle of bourbon and having a good time. And he looks at me and he says, you know, if Jesus existed, he was just a great teacher, but he was not God. So I was like, all right, if Jesus existed, he wasn't God. Well, since you opened the door for this conversation, let's walk through it. First of all, I said, we can say with full confidence that Jesus did exist. He was a real historical person. He walked the earth like George Washington, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great. In fact, there's more historical, archaeological, and written evidence of Jesus than there is for either Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great. And the Gospels themselves were written as history, I told him, right? Not all the books in the Bible were, but the Gospels were, right? Because make-believe books start out like once upon a time or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But look at how Luke starts. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely or sometime past, to write an orderly account for you, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you've been informed. Right? Luke is telling us that this is history. I was a witness. I talked to other witnesses. And remember that Luke's gospel is written only 30 years after the death of Jesus. That is really close. Right? That's closer than we are today to Ronald Reagan. And then he writes, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Luke is putting us in the history. He's saying, this happened at this place, at this time, with these people in power. And it's not just the Gospels. Jesus was written about by Josephus, a Jewish historian who was no friend of the Christians. He was written about by Tacitus, a Roman governor. Tacitus was a historian. Pliny the Younger, a Roman governor. These guys weren't Christians, but they were writing history. And they wrote about this dude named Jesus of Nazareth who went around and did these things. So Jesus existed. Then who was he? Just a nice guy or a good teacher, like this person told me at the table? Let's see what he said. And so I'm just going to give you three snippets, although there are many more. After his good friend Lazarus dies, Jesus finally shows up 4 days later and Martha confronts him. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then remember the friends of the paralytic who lowered their paralyzed friend through the roof for Jesus to heal him, right? So he comes down and Jesus looks at the paralytic and he says, your sins are forgiven. Not you're healed, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees who were standing there got it right away. And they were like, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And so Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, what's the easier thing to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God, man, has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your pallet and go home. Okay, last one. Although, like I said, there are many more. Jesus is going back and forth with the Jews, and they finally ask him, are you saying that you're greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Right? He used the name of God, of Yahweh, I am, for himself. I mean, these are crazy things for any person to say, right? Imagine if Joe Biden got on TV tonight and he was like, we have a plan to save Ukraine. We're making progress in the economy, and I forgive all your sins. Right? Or if Paul got up this morning and he was like, brothers, I just want to let you know that whoever believes in me will never die. Right? Paul would never say that because good people don't talk like that, right? A man who calls himself God and wants you to worship him is not a good person in any way. This is C.S. Lewis's classic liar, lunatic, or Lord argument, right? So if a guy knows he's not God, but he tells everyone that he is, that man's a liar and he could never be a good teacher. Or if he sincerely thinks he's God, even though he isn't, that man is a lunatic and you should not follow him. Right? But if he says he's God and he actually is God, then you must fall down on your face and worship him. And Jesus clearly said he's God. And what he did, that is the proof. He rose from the dead. No mere human being could do that, right? He did, and his followers and his apostles saw him afterwards. In fact, it wasn't just his followers. It was 500 people who saw him afterwards, right? St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, there are 500 people, and you know some of these guys, so you can go talk to them yourselves. So this all makes sense, because how else could this group of uneducated fishermen who had already demonstrated their cowardice by running away the night that he was arrested, who were now hiding for their lives, how could these guys find a way to launch a church and spread Christianity throughout the world? As John Chrysostom points out, these were fearful, timid men. How then account for the fact that these men, who in Christ's lifetime did not stand up to the attacks by the Jews, set forth to do battle with the whole world once Christ was dead, if Christ did not rise and speak to them and arouse their courage? It's evident then that if they had not seen him risen and had proof of his power, they would not have risked so much. They would not have risked so much. Following Christ for the early Christians meant to live in persecution and constant threat of death. It was not fame and wealth. Remember that 11 of the 12 original apostles were martyred. So was Stephen, so was Paul, so were many others, pretty horribly. Peter was crucified upside down, right? James was stabbed to death in the Acts of the Apostles. Bartholomew was skinned alive. All of these early martyrs died, not cursing their killers or begging for mercy. They all died praying for their persecutors and forgiving them. They wouldn't have done it if it wasn't true. They wouldn't have done it if they weren't sure of Jesus' resurrection. Anyway, these are the kinds of things we should be able to say to people who ask, right? At least to some degree. And we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is within you. You don't have to be super eloquent. You don't have to know all the answers or all the Bible quotes, but you shouldn't be afraid of the discussion, right? And it's always fine to say, well, I don't know the answer on that, but I'll get back to you. What we all can do, like Scott did this morning, is point to Jesus and then let the Holy Spirit take it from there, okay? So it's like in the show, The Chosen, when Nicodemus is looking for Mary Magdalene because he wants to understand how she's been exorcised of seven demons and how her life has been so profoundly changed. And she looks at him and she says, he called me Mary. He said, I'm his, I'm redeemed. And all I know is this, I was one way and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. That's it. That was Mary doing her missionary duty as a Christian, right? She didn't argue apologetics or talk about theological teachings. She just lived differently, and then she told him what Jesus has done for her, and that's what we all have to do, right? And the way we live should make people see a hope within us so that they look at us and they're like, gosh, Steve, there's something about you. What is it? And then the door is open for you to give your explanation, to make your defense, right? To let people know that the all-powerful and everlasting God, the God who created the universe 14 billion years ago, and this earth and all the stars in the sky, also created you. He's your father, and your life has purpose. And he made you because he loves you, and he wants a personal, intimate relationship with you so that you can live with him forever. And that's not for you, all of humanity, or you generically, the New Canaan Society in this room. That's for you, Charles. That's for you, Paul. It's for you, Vic. And your mission is to let others know in this world, in this society that is just crazy. I mean, look at the insanity. There's diabolical indoctrination that's happening to your kids in pop music, in the media, and in their schools. And it feels like all of society, from government to education to media to, gosh, every part of culture is amassed against us Christians. Sometimes it feels like the odds are too great, that we're just too undermanned. But remember Henry V on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt, right? Henry's British forces were 8,000 men. He was facing off against 30,000 French troops. And the odds were overwhelming, so much so that his cousin Westmoreland the night before was like, well, I don't think we should do this. We should not do this. And Henry's response was this incredible, inspiring, rousing speech, the St. Crispin Day speech. And he talks about the glory that will come from having so few men and still battling the victory over such a huge army. And he says that we few, we happy few, we band of brothers will stand and fight for the greater cause and come to the light of glory. That's us in this room, right? We few, we band of brothers who stand against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. So you have your mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. It's up to you. It's up to you to do it. And yes, he will be with us always to guide us, strengthen us, and actually change the hearts of the people we talk to. But you have to do your part. It's your mission to evangelize. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But you guys, this band of brothers, you got this. And he is with you.